appreciate that. Take your Bibles if you have one with you this morning, or you can use the one in the pew rack. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Let me just say on behalf of my wife and all the ladies that went down to the ladies' conference, they had a wonderful time, amen. And I'm excited that they had some good time of fellowship together with one another and looking forward to perhaps going back next year as well. The men as well had a good time at our pop-up breakfast. Had about 17 or 18 men that were there, and so we made plans to do it again, but we're going to do it at the church and cook our own breakfast, amen. It'd probably be cheaper and better food, and we'll have more of a more conducive place for prayer and a little devotion as well. So we'll let you know more about that. And then the Encouragers, our senior ministry, met, and they had about 16 or 17 people, and they had corned beef and cabbage, amen. If you liked that, you had a wonderful time, amen. If you didn't, you ate the goulash that Pastor Tim had, amen. So the Lord surely was good. It was a good day to be in the house of the Lord, amen. Looking forward to what God has for us. There's still, I believe, a day open if someone would like to take the evangelist out for dinner this during our revival week coming up in about 3 weeks. And so if you would like to do that, you could let me know. We'd appreciate you doing that as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, we'll read just a couple of verses in just a moment or two. We're going to deviate from our normal series that we've been speaking about and preaching about on the importance of relationships. And for this week and next week, as we head towards Easter and the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're going to point ourselves towards that thought of the cross. And so we're going to be reading here in just a moment or two. I think perhaps the most recognizable Christian symbol is a cross. We see them on buildings, we see them on books, we see them on brochures, even on the front of our Bibles sometimes there's a cross that's engraved. They appear on top of our steeples or on our walls or around our necks and even hang from some ladies' earlobes. And they're everywhere you look, we find this symbol of the cross. But what do they symbolize? But more importantly than asking what does the cross symbolize, we need to ask ourselves, what do they mean to me and what do they mean to you? We know that historically, the cross represents death and suffering as a very cruel method of execution. But is that what we celebrate today? Is that what we celebrate today, this cruel means of execution, this cruel means of death? Is that what we celebrate today? Is that what we embrace this morning? As Paul says, God forbid, and I say no, not at all. The cross means much more than the means of a cruel execution. If you believe the message of the Word of God in His Word, the cross has an identity. It becomes the cross of Jesus Christ. It means life rather than death. It means love rather than hatred. It means joy rather than sorrow. And through the cross of Jesus Christ, God lovingly reconciled sinful people back to Himself. That's truly an incredible achievement. And He's the only one, Jesus Christ, is the only one that was capable of making that happen. And as we approach Easter Sunday and the day that we celebrate Christ's resurrection, I think it would be really wise for us to once again look at this passage of Scripture to see the importance of the cross. The cross is of great importance because it provides simplicity in a complex world. It gives direction in a busy world. And lastly, we see the motivation. It provides motivation in an apathetic world. So let's stand this morning as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. We'll stand as we read 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll pray, asking God to work in our hearts that some might come to know Christ as their Savior and others might be conformed to the image of Christ. Notice what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. He says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, and when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Notice verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you we can gather together, Father. And now we come to the time of the preaching and teaching of thy word. We pray, Father, that you would speak to hearts that are gathered here today. No doubt, Father, in a crowd this size, there may be some who do not know Jesus in a real and personal way. I pray, Father, to this end, that this day, that the Holy Spirit of God might convict them of their sinfulness and the righteousness that's in Jesus Christ. They can have his righteousness appropriated to their life if they'll repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then, Father, for the Christian, Lord, I pray, Lord, you'll help us as we would think about this thought of the importance of the cross, that, Father, we be more conformed to the image of our wonderful Savior who bled and died that we might be saved. So, Father, work in other areas and ministries, even as we pray now, Father. Challenge the children, be with the young people, Father. And Lord, I pray that you'll see some fruit for their labor as well. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. If you're taking notes this morning, and let me just say before we get started this morning, if you happen to look at your bulletin, which I know a lot of people don't look at the bulletin because they say, when are we going to do this? And we say, well, it's been in the bulletin for 3 weeks, and we find Zach puts them across the slider, and we send out emails, so perhaps you haven't looked at the bulletin. Inside your bulletin, we're going to try something different. Again, different doesn't mean wrong, it just means different. I've included a study guide, a personal study guide, God, for you to take home and meditate on this message. So many times what happens is we come into the house of God and we hear some good preaching or even bad preaching, whatever the case may be, and we go out the door and it's in one ear and out the other. It's gone and forgotten. And so I'm going to very periodically to see how you like it and if it's beneficial to you. We're going to be providing you with these study guides that you can use during your week to reinforce what we learned on Sunday morning. And so you let me know whether you think they're good or whether you thought they were bad, and we'll take it from there as well. So notice, first of all, if you're taking notes this morning, the cross is simplistic in a complex world. And as we think about that, understand this, we live in a complex world. Does anyone think that life today is a lot simpler than it was 25 years ago? It's understandable why so many people today want to go back to the days of Mayberry, RFD. I understand that. We're living in an age today where there is so much access to so much information, it can easily be overwhelming. If you have any kind of notifications that are set on your phone, and if you do social media, or you have news notifications, or weather's notifications, sometimes at the end of my day, I'm clearing out 25, 30, 50 notifications. And if we're not careful, we're going to be overwhelmed with all this information that we now have access to. I think about the internet. I think about Google. I think about some of you have Alexis in your house, and we can go anywhere in the world without even leaving our own couch that we're sitting on. And we can gather information about anything and everything throughout the whole world. And now that we have this invention that's called AI or artificial intelligence, we can work smarter, we can work faster than we ever could before. And probably the work that AI would do for us is more accurate than we could have done the first place all by ourselves. We could turn on the news anytime, day or night, and we can learn about the war that's going on in Iran. We can watch a weather report for today and tomorrow and the next day. And you can go online and you can find the weather report for up to 10 days ahead of time. And most times it's pretty accurate. There is some deviation as you get closer and closer. They get more accurate. Unless it's Jon Snow, then we know that they say it's going to snow, but it's never going to snow. Amen. But so the truth is we can read about our weather reports 10 days ahead of time. You can turn on the news and you can hear about our governor in Richmond who's preparing right now to sign a bill that's going to restrict the rights of legal gun owners to keep and bear their arms according to the Second Amendment of the Constitution. I'm simply just saying this, that there is an overload of information that we have, not to mention all the social media apps that add to the complexity of our lives. You say, is it complexity of our lives, a social media app? Oh yeah, how many times have I heard someone say, do you think this is appropriate for me to respond back? Do you think this is good sounding? Listen, social media adds to the complexity of our lives. But all these advancements and all this complexity does come at a cost. And it's now our life is more complex than it was even 25 or 30 years ago when I first entered into the ministry. If you don't believe me, Just try to navigate your health insurance website. I had to do that the other day to find my EOB to make sure that I was only paying when I was supposed to. What a nightmare it was. Or how about this? What if you have to troubleshoot a problem on your iPhone, on your iPad, or your computer? Or how about this? It used to be a day when a man could open up his washer, take a part out, and put a new part in. Nowadays, my washer is controlled by a computer. It's my dryer as well. My refrigerator is controlled by four or five electronic boards. It's not as easy. We live in a complex world today. I hate to tell you this, but my toaster is complex. It's all electronic and has all kinds of pictures on it. Dark, 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 light, 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 you know, bagels, bread, all kinds of stuff. Listen, the only thing I wish it had was a Pop-Tart setting, amen? That's what I want them to put. Listen, we live in a complex world. And very soon, you're going to figure out just how complex our world is when you try to adapt to all these different appliances in your phone and your websites. Listen, give me the simpler days of Leave It to Beaver. Give me the simpler days of the Waltons and the Little House on the Prairie. Listen, here's the truth. They might not be the good old days, as your grandpa or grandma used to say, but I can guarantee you this, they were definitely simpler. When the sun went down, they went to bed. When they got up, when the sun came up, they got up, they ate breakfast, and they went to work, amen. Simple, simple days. My pastor in West Virginia told me he likes the KISS method of accomplishing things. You say, well, pastor, what is the KISS method of accomplishing things? He said this. It stands for keep it simple, stupid. Keeping it simple may not work every time, but I think it's a good starting place, and I think we need to get back to some simple things in our life. Well, we see the complexity of the world, but then notice, secondly, if you're taking notes, the simplicity of the cross. You know, it's really impossible for us to overestimate the importance of the cross of Jesus Christ today. And it makes no difference whether we're thinking about Christ's seven words that he spoke from the cross. It makes no difference whether he speaks about the words for the cross or the biblical doctrine of the cross. In every case, guess what? The cross is central to our Christianity. And without the cross of Jesus Christ, there would be no Christianity. As a matter of fact, Paul the Apostle writes of the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 3. He said, "For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I have also received, that how, get this, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And then he writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2 and verse 16. He said that he might reconcile, speaking about Christ, that Christ might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enemy thereby. So the Bible presents the cross very simply with a direct and a pressing demand for faith. You see, the cross is the means by which Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. That is the gospel in a nutshell. He tells the church at Rome in Romans 5 and verse number 8, but God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commendeth means demonstrated. It means showed. So we understand this, that God demonstrated, God showed his love to, we could use the word me, in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. You know, I'll never get over that verse. It's one of my most favorite verses in all the Bible. You know, we love people sometimes because they love us. And we love them, they love us in return. But that's not what happened here. We didn't love God before we were saved. But yet God said he still loved us and died for us. We find in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says, "For his own self," speaking about Christ, "bare our sins in his own body on the tree," speaking about the cross, "that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." And so we find that these three passages that I just quoted for you depict the cross of Jesus Christ as the substitutionary sacrifice that fulfills God's judgment and enables you and I to be forgiven. So while the cross is the means by which Christ paid the penalty for our sin, notice something else. Faith is the personal response that receives the benefit of the cross. Paul again writes in Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, by faith or belief." That's how we appropriate Christ's righteousness to us. And then it goes on to say, "And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." You see, you and I, we can't earn our way to heaven. We can't earn the righteousness of God. I mean, just suppose you could think, "I'm going to earn my way to heaven." What would you have to do? God gave his only begotten Son, who he came and lived 33 and a half years on this earth without sinning ever, went to a cross. He took my sin and your sin upon him, whereas God turned his back on his Son as he hung there and cried out, "It is finished." The price had been paid. So how much would you have to work? How much would you have to earn to attain favor with God? I'm telling you, you could work 24/7 every day of your life from your birth to your death, and it never would be enough to pay God for what he has done for you and I. Then we find that wonderful verse in John 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world." Get this next part. "That he gave." God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, you can put your name in there, "that if I, Pastor Carroll, believeth on him," or Christ, "should not perish but have everlasting life." And then Paul writes in Romans 10 and 9 and 10, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart." That word "believe" gives the idea of having faith. "Believe in thy heart that God had raised him," Christ, "up from the dead." The Bible says, "thou shalt," or "will," "be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I think we could sum it all up by simply saying this. The cross of Jesus Christ provided the means for our salvation. And faith is the way that an individual or a person accepts or receives that salvation gift from God. You see, both of them are essential. The cross is essential, and our faith is essential. The cross without faith leaves the work of Christ unclaimed. And faith without the cross, there's nothing to claim. And so, no matter how complex our world is, our basic need still remains the same. We need to understand two things about us. Number one, in Romans 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And then in verse 23 of the same chapter, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's not too complicated. That's pretty simplistic. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And then it says, because we're not righteous, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we understand that we were born into sin because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. Sin has been transferred. That sin nature has been transferred down to man ever since. And so all of us have sin. There's something we need to understand now, not only about us, but about this sin. The Bible said in Romans 6 and verse 23, in the first part of that verse, "For the wages of sin is death." A wage is something that you earn. If you work down at the Kroger store and you get paid every 2 weeks, at the end of that 2 weeks, guess what? Your hand's out, you're looking at your bank account to see if that deposit has been made into your bank account. You earned a wage. Well, the Bible says, because we are born in sin, because we sin, we earn something. What do we earn? We earn death. Well, you say, "Well, I'm not stupid. I wasn't born at night, Pastor. I know we're all going to die someday." But that's not what this is talking about. This death is talking about, it's an eternal death. It's an eternal separation from God forever in eternity. And so we need to understand that what sin is. But then notice, we need to understand three things about this salvation that takes care of our sin problem that we all have. The Bible says, again in Romans 5 and verse number 8, "But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Boy, how exciting this verse is, knowing that He showed me His love and proved His love to me when I was in all my sin and all my wickedness and all my vileness. When I didn't love God, He still loved me, and Christ still went to the cross in order that I might be saved. And then Romans 10 and verse number 13, we find how we appropriate this salvation to our life. For whosoever, we could put my name in there, you could put your name in there, and you could put your name in there. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And again, that word shall means will. So in a complex world, our need as men and women and boys and girls is simple. We must be saved. Well, not only is the cross simplistic in a complex world, but notice secondly, it also provides direction in a busy world. It provides direction in a busy world. Paul writes in Galatians 6 and verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." So, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions that I want you to mull through your mind. Have you ever thought about truly what excites you? Have you ever thought about what drives you to do what you do? Have you thought about this, why you organize your life the way that you do? What makes you happy? What gives you the greatest joy? What gives you the direction for your living? The truth is simply this: we do live in a very busy world. And I know what you're thinking. Pastor, you're not telling me anything I don't already know. I know, because I live in the same busy world that you live in. And the demands of our time are greater and greater and greater. It's been said that the invention of all these things are going to be time savers. You know, we have microwaves that you can cook real quick. Easy fryers, air fryers, and you have crock pots and all these things that can save you lots of time. But the truth of the matter is, all those things demand our time as well. And so we find that these devices generate a lot of extra work for you and I. We now have more ways than ever to spend our time. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is simply this: am I making the right and wise decisions on how we spend our time? Now listen, there's nothing wrong with this, and you know what I'm talking about. But if that's all you do day in and day out, that's not a wise decision. That's not a right decision. You know, it's okay to have social media, and it's okay to have the internet and have different websites and blogs you go to. I have preaching blogs and ministry blogs I like to read and understand. But if this is all you do all day on your phone, that's not a wise decision. You're not making a right decision. The Bible reminds us that one day we're going to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. He tells us this in Romans 14 and verse 12, "So that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." And that every one of us means those who are lost and those that are saved. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we find he says this, "But we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in their body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." You see, here's the truth I'm trying to pass on to you this morning. The cross gives us direction for our lives. We don't want to waste our time, do we? I want to invest my time. I don't want to waste the money that God has entrusted me with. We need to invest it. And not, I don't mean in the stock market or 401k. If you do that, that's fine. I mean make an investment in eternity. We don't want to waste our gifts and natural talents that God gives us. We need to invest them and use them for His honor and for His glory. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that gives us direction on how and where and when to invest our lives. I'm reminded of a poem that was written by missionary C.T. Studd entitled "Only One Life." It goes like this: "Only one life, and soon 'twill be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only when life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let me ask you this million-dollar question this morning. How are you investing your time? How are you investing your energy? How are you investing those spiritual gifts and natural talents that God has given you? Well, not only is the cross simplistic in a complex world, but it also provides direction in a very busy world. But then notice lastly, and then we'll be done. Notice this, that it motivates an apathetic world. You know, we think about apathy. Apathy simply means like this, I don't care. You know what, you want to know what apathy is? Talk to your teenagers. I don't know. I don't care. What did you learn in school? I don't know. Did you get good grades? I don't know. I took the test. I don't know. I don't know and I don't care. That's what apathy. How can you and I not care? We've grown so accustomed to the message of Jesus Christ that sometimes it doesn't seem real to us. We're getting ready to come to the season and the week and the day that we look at, the day that Christ was put on the cross of Calvary, where he suffered and bled and died. We look at the time where he was beaten so bloody and so bad, the crown of thorns that were placed upon his head. He was stripped naked and hung on the cross, and it doesn't even affect us any longer. And then 3 days later, he rose up out of the grave. We're like, yeah, Easter Sunday, after three days, that's what the Bible said. He rose up out of the grave. It doesn't even seem real to us. Can I suggest to you and I today, whether you're here knowing Christ as your Savior, or you're here being a born-again child of God, let me suggest that you take a closer look at the message and the importance of the cross of Jesus Christ. Too many people, both the lost and the saved, have turned a deaf ear to the message of the cross of Jesus Christ for too long. There was a Christian commercial many years ago that showed an appliance store filled with TVs. The whole wall had TVs on. And what was being broadcast was an old movie that was showing the crucifixion of Christ. Someone stopped by to look at that TVs on the wall for just a moment. Then ask this question, is this all that's on the TV? He then picks up the remote that was laying down there and turns off all the TVs that were on the wall. And the tagline for that commercial was simply this, haven't we turned him off long enough? Well, secondly, apathy isn't just for those who don't know Christ. And as sad as it sounds, this attitude is often present in our hearts and our lives to those who would say, Pastor Carroll, I am a born-again believer. I am a Christian. The cross doesn't move their heart any longer as it once did. You say, well, how do you know that? Can you prove that to me? Oh, I think I can prove it to you this morning. It's evident by your schedule. It's evident by your lifestyle outside the local New Testament church. It's evident by your faithfulness to Christ and the local New Testament church. It's evidenced by your lack of witnessing to those who need to know Christ as their Savior. And it's evident by your service or lack of ministry or lack of service to Jesus Christ. And lastly, it's evident by your lack of giving in and through the local New Testament church. And you say, just like the commercial, isn't there something else on, Pastor Carroll? And turn it off. I'm reminded of an old hymn by Fanny Crosby as we close this morning. It's entitled, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain. Free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. You see, the fact of the matter is the importance of the cross is not only just for believers, but it's for those unbelievers as well. And if you're here today and don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I want to urge you to come to the cross for your personal salvation. God loved you enough to send his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to hang and die on the cross of Calvary, who the Bible says knew no sin, yet became sin for you and I. See, the transaction was something like this. We gave God our sin, and he gave us his righteousness. It's not a fair trade, but that's what happened. And so I'm asking you, I'm beseeching you, as the Apostle Paul said, that word beseech gives the idea of almost down on his knees begging. He said, receive this gift of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. And then for the believers, Would you come back to the cross? Would you come back to the cross? Would you renew your commitment to Jesus Christ? Would you let the simplicity of the cross shape the direction of your life and rekindle your motivation for your ministry and your service for Him? We need to have a lifelong attitude toward the cross of Calvary. Just like the hymn says, Jesus, keep me near the cross. In the cross, in the cross. Be my glory ever. That word ever means ever and ever. It means forever. The cross isn't just how we begin the Christian life. It's where we're meant to stay. It's where we find our identity with Jesus Christ. The cross is where we find our purpose. And thank God we find our hope in the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father,